All right, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the third chapter of James today. And really, we're not going to spend a lot of time here. We're going to spend more time probably in the fourth and fifth chapters of the book of Romans. But what I want you to see here is, let's see where I want to begin. We dealt with this a bit last week. The book starts out, "My brethren, be not many masters," or "Don't be so anxious to teach." Now, what we need to understand is there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. The scripture teaches us, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Now, knowing that, why did God choose the nation of Israel? And why did God, to be the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years? And be his chosen people? When we look at Jews, Jews are no different than anybody else in the world. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But because of their call, and because they've been called God's chosen people, the ego gets in there. And their brothers in the flesh, because they both came from Abraham, the Arabs hate the Jews. They think the inheritance should be theirs. And as a consequence, the Jews have shown more patience towards the Arabs over history than the Arabs have shown towards the Jews. And after Mohammed came along about the 6th or 7th century and wrote his Quran, the Muslim world believes something that we had 9/11 that was done by Muslims, and everybody said, "We'll never forget." And now they've got a mosque just down the street from where those two buildings went down. We have at least two Muslims in our House of Representatives. One of them recently got in trouble because of her anti-Semitic statements. And what people, and they'd just been sworn in to uphold the Constitution of the United States. Now, if you study anything about Mohammed, Mohammed taught that you can do anything to an infidel and it's not a crime. You can lie to him, you can rape him, you can kill him, you can do anything you want to an infidel, that's anybody who is not Muslim, and even to the Muslims, Muhammad the Prophet said there'd be 70 different sects of Islam. Today we have about 150, and each one thinks, and then the Prophet said, only one of them will be right, Well, the fact is, none of them are right. And the animosity that they have towards us. If there's a war against the Jews, they'll join together and fight. But under any other circumstances, one sect fights against the other sect. And we need to understand that. Why? Because of human ego. It was Muhammad who said, he took the verse back in Genesis, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." And he changed it to read, "In Ishmael shall thy seed be called." When we read about Ishmael back in the Old Testament, he'll be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. So it's amazing to me that people are dumb enough in the way that they vote to vote at least two Muslims into our House of Representatives. Now, if you think about it, you said, well, they swore to uphold the Constitution. But they can raise their hand, and put their hand, if they prefer, on a Quran or a Bible. and lie their heads off. Why? Because it's not a sin for a Muslim to lie to an infidel, and anybody who is not Muslim is an infidel in their minds. Okay? I want you to understand that for political reasons. Now, the Jews, because they were God's chosen people, when they were told all the prior to Moses going to the mount, God spoke to them the law from the mount. Moses was there, and the Jews below, when they heard them speak, they then said to Moses, "Let not God speak with us anymore. But you can speak to us, but don't let God speak to us." And the reason that they said that is because they were terrified at God speaking from Mount Sinai loud enough so he's on the mount and everybody in the camp, which is below, can hear every word clearly. Okay? And it terrified them. And so then Moses reminded them back in the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter, that, okay, we'll do that. But then he reminded them of how to be justified before God through the sacrificial system. And the sacrificial system could never take away sin, as we learn in the New Testament. But it was given to point the Jews who would be condemned by the law to faith in a vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice. Okay? And it's important for us to recognize that's why the scripture says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight." And the Jews couldn't keep the law any better than we can. So what did the Jews do over time? They took the law as given by Moses, who received it at the hand of God. And if you read the book of Exodus, you'll find from the giving of the law or from the promise of the Jews in the 19th chapter to the end of the book of Exodus, there's five times as much information about the other thing that Moses received on the mount besides the law. Now, if I ask this congregation, you know what that is. But if I were to ask the average congregation, what did Moses receive on the mount besides the law? And like a crossword puzzle, or you're on the $64,000 question or something on TV, the average person couldn't say. Well, what he received was the pattern of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system, and what God told Moses in the 25th chapter of Exodus, "Make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you." Yet the scripture is very clear that God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands or in buildings made with hands. So the tabernacle represented God with us, okay? So then in Isaiah 7:14, and I've quoted this a couple of times recently, the scripture says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name" what? "Emmanuel." Now, it doesn't tell us what Emmanuel means back in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament was written to Jews and they knew what it meant. But in the New Testament, where it's quoted in Matthew, and I've forgotten which. I think in the Old Testament it's spelled with an I, and in the New Testament it's spelled with an E. Could be just the opposite. But it's the same word, Emmanuel, which means God with us. So what did that tabernacle represent? Let's read just a little bit in 1 John first. Or not 1 John, but the Gospel of John. I guess that's 1 John. Anyway, in the order of the writing of the books written by John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd those numbers are not on the epistles that were given to the disciples. Those numbers were provided by our translators, and they didn't get the sequence right. Okay, so it says in John's Gospel, in the beginning, you know, or from all eternity, was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was, who was the Word?
God.
Or in Greek, it actually reads, God was the Word. Okay? Now, we read down a little bit farther. And it says, let's look at verse 3 first of all. Think about in Genesis, who created the heavens and the earth? God did. But here it says the Word did. Because that's the subject of Him in verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him, that is in the second person of the Godhead, who is called the Word here, which is Christ, as we'll see a little bit later, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And originally, with Adam and Eve, in Him was life. And after Eve was deceived and Adam sinned willfully, we still have life in Him. Okay? So all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Eric was preaching this morning about walking in the light. Well, who is the light? Christ is the light. Okay? If you pick up this Bible and you don't understand who Jesus Christ is, and you don't understand that the sacrificial system represented Jesus Christ, or the tabernacle in the wilderness represented Jesus Christ, or the temple in Jerusalem represented Jesus Christ, you're going to be one confused individual. And then if you don't understand, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So why did He give them the law? Well, the Jews had boasted all that the Lord had spoken, we will do. Now, God in His omniscience knew they couldn't, but they didn't know that they couldn't. And the religions of this world don't know that they can't keep the law. Therefore, under the canopy of Christianity, most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity teach, oh, Christ saves you, but then you keep yourself saved by the life that you live. No. The life is in Christ. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall perish when?
Never.
Okay? So most of the churches, because they don't understand the concept of eternal security and the concept of eternal life, really, they believe that by the life that you live after you've made a profession of faith, you can lose your salvation, which would make God a liar. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall perish when? Never. See? Now, when we're teaching doctrine, we start with doctrine, with the attributes of God. And we learn that God is immutable. That means He doesn't change. God is eternal. That means He's existed forever. And He's eternally immutable. You know, He's righteous. That is, He's eternally righteous. He's just. He's eternally just. He cannot lie. Eternally, it's impossible for God to lie. So if you don't understand those attributes and that they are eternal attributes, then you can get the idea that and begin to think, like we have over in Proverbs, there is a way which, or that, in we have a quotation in the 14th Proverbs, and again the 16th Proverbs, and there's only one word different between each of them. There is a way which, or there is a way that, seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are the what? The ways of death. Now, what seems right to man? Well, Eve was immediately deceived by the serpent into believing that by the life that she lived, she, and actually in disobedience to God, because God said not to eat of every tree of the garden you can freely eat, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, which was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, the way the serpent approached Eve, and don't think of the serpent as a snake, because we don't know what the serpent looked like before he was cursed by God, so that now he's without legs, now he's a writhing serpent. But he was one of the archangels of God, as Lucifer, and he was lifted up in pride, according to the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, because of his great beauty. And he desired to be God. That's when God judged the original creation. So when we read in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then sandwiched in between that is the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. We have the reason why the earth became without form and void, because of the sin of Lucifer. And then we get to the first day of the recreation. Now, what are we in Christ? We are recreation. We were created in the image of God in Adam and Eve, but we were born into this world in the image of Adam and Eve, who are both sinners. Therefore, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. It doesn't make any difference who you are or what your religion is. No man naturally born can satisfy God. And the scripture is very clear about that. It says, without faith, it is what? It's impossible to please God. Now, the law in Galatians, Paul says specifically, and the law is not of faith. So if you're operating in the law, you're trying to satisfy God by the life that you live. That's not faith. But if you believe that God would send his son into the world through the virgin birth so that he could be related to us, but without the sin nature of man, then that being the case, God became a man. He had to become a Jew because God had given the law to the Jews, and Christ had to fulfill the law, and he's the only one that ever did or ever could. And we, if we're going to understand the fundamentals of the Word of God, we have to understand the attributes of God and certain eternal truths with respect to God. Otherwise, it's very easy. Now, having said all that, is it better to do good than to do bad? Absolutely. You do bad, you end up in jail. You know, I don't know whether the smallest is guilty, you know, but the circumstantial evidence that's been reported on the news, he's innocent until proven guilty. But the circumstantial evidence and that which has been collected so far is that he committed a hate crime in Chicago by hiring two men to rough him up and put a noose around his neck to provoke unrest in the races. And, what a lot of people don't know, when the 13th, 14th, and 15th Amendments were added to our Constitution after the Civil War, it was the Republicans who, they had the two-thirds majority, it was the Republicans who passed those amendments. And those amendments have nothing to do with anchor babies, though they use them. Progressive judges have used them to produce anchor babies. You know, I've got grandchildren that were born in Germany when Eric was fighting in Kosovo. And his then wife, and children, but two of them were born in Germany. See, are they German citizens? No, they're American citizens. And so just because somebody here, The blacks were given citizenship because they had been brought here against their will. We fought the Civil War. They added those amendments to the Constitution to give people who were brought here against their will the same constitutional rights as those of us who were born in this country. Then during the Civil Rights Movement during the 60s, you know, with Martin Luther King, not one Democrat voted for the Civil Rights Movement. They all voted against it. For years, Senator Byrd, a very esteemed Democrat in the Congress, Hillary Clinton said he was her mentor. And he, at one time, was the head of the Ku Klux Klan. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But we're still using race to divide this country. And that's not good. And people use their self-righteousness to divide what should be the body of Christ. Now, I want to read a couple of verses here in James. And, well, let's identify Jesus Christ that when we're talking about the Word. Let's go down to verse 11 in John 1, and then we'll go back. It says, he came unto his own. That is, the Word came unto his own nation. And if we could read this in Greek, it's masculine plural in one place and neuter singular in the other place. But it's both owns are translated as own. But the masculine plural means he came unto his own people. Now they make it a racist thing to refer, or a gender thing, to refer to mankind. Yeah. Well, the first woman came from man. And without Adam, there never would have been Adam and God. There never would have been any women, because God took a rib from Adam's side and created the first woman. So it's mankind. If it isn't mankind, there's no salvation for women. See, some of these things that are taught in feminism are very subtle. But, you know, we don't want to be gender specific to be politically correct. Well, think about the word politician. Brother Stewart used to say, in Latin, poly means many. And everybody knows what a tick is. It's a bloodsucker. Many bloodsuckers. You know. And I can't understand the popularity of Alexandria Ocasio Cortez. You know, she's a young gal, doesn't have any experience, wasn't a particularly good student, and because there was a very light turnout in her district, 4% of the people in her district elected her to the Congress. Yeah. And she's an out and out, just as Bernie Sanders. They're both out and out communists. But they both have put their hand on the Bible and raised their right hand and sworn to uphold the Constitution of the United States. America is not a socialistic country. America is not a communist country. America is democratic. That means that the people elect, and it's a democratic republic. It's a representative government. Well, in Christianity, we have a representative government. You know, Christ stood in our stead in life and in death. And if we don't understand that, if we think that we have something to do with it, we will never really appreciate our salvation. And let me put it this way. I'm not trying to put down any denomination under the canopy of Christianity. But the majority of denominations under the canopy of Christianity have enough truth so that people can be saved, but they never are able to grow up spiritually because they're not taught doctrine. You know? And doctrine just simply means in Greek, you have to be taught. The natural man doesn't receive these things. He has to be taught these things. But when you're unsaved, you can't understand them. The scripture says so. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Now, there's quite a miracle that takes place when we're preaching. And Eric was sitting back there about where Aaron is this morning, a number of years ago when he was 21, and he'd been coming to church with his grandmother and his mother for years, and he thought himself a Christian until he was 21 years old and sitting back there where Aaron's sitting, and it suddenly dawned on him the truth of the gospel. And then everything began to fit together, and he, you know, and not too long after that, he began to show forth spiritual gifts. And so we provided him with information. I said, I don't want to send you to a Bible college, because all they'll do is screw you up. There's so little truth in the Bible colleges around this country today. You know, and fortunately, I'd done a lot of studying on my own, and I'd attended two different Bible colleges, but all of them basically involve man in his relationship with God by the life that he lives, when in fact we're dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. So when we trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, he counted us to have died with him on the cross of Calvary. That's judicial reckoning, so that when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. And when Christ arose from the dead, you arose with him in the judicial reckoning of God. And according to the book of Ephesians, you're presently seated with him in heaven, but you're actually seated here at 4101 River Road in Eugene. That's, you say, how can God count that to be so? It's judicial reckoning. What is judicial reckoning? Well, God made the judgment based upon his law that Christ could stand in our stead and die. We could die with him. So when we're counted to have died with him, that was spirit baptism. For us, it took place in, you know, in the present tense. For God, he counts it to have taken place. When Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose with him. That's judicial reckoning. That's basic fundamental doctrine. But it's basic fundamental doctrine that's not understood by the majority of people who say, I'm a Christian. Most people think that they become Christians by baptism. Well, they do become Christians by baptism, but not water baptism. You know, they become Christians by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you remember when Paul was preaching to the Gentiles in the, what is it, the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, while he was preaching, the Spirit of God came upon him. And then Paul said to the Jews that were present, and there were six Jews that went with Paul, because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. And when they came back, and the Jews at Jerusalem were all upset, because you went unto Gentiles, unclean. It's not lawful for you to do that. And then when he got the others to testify that they received the same baptism that the Jews in Jerusalem, who were Christians at that point in time, not all of them, but all of the first Christians were all Jews. Okay. And then when they realized they received the Spirit of God, and Paul said, who can forbid water that these should not be baptized, seeing that they received the same gift that we have received? Okay. So the water baptism, it's an outward sign of an inward faith. But putting water on a baby's head, or, you know, and the Roman Church actually baptized by immersion till the 12th century, when a priest was baptizing an infant and drowned it. And then they changed from baptism by immersion, which is actually what the word means. Then they changed from that to what they do now. And they, you know, some of them dip a lily in holy water and touch it on the forehead, make a cross on the forehead of the infant. There's various methods of baptizing infants. But none of that is baptism. Baptism in the Greek means to whelm fully with the fluid. That means when I baptize an individual, I'm saying they were put into the place of death with Jesus Christ. If I hold them there long enough, I'm going to do what that Roman priest did with that baby in the 12th century. I'm going to drown the individual. He's literally going to die. But we put them under the water, or so they were buried with Christ, and they were raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. Now, let's go to our text in James. I want to read a couple of verses there in the third chapter, and then I want to go to the fourth chapter of Romans. It says, in verse 11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Understand, this book was not written to save Jews. It was written to unsaved Jews. And the unsaved Jews hated the Gentiles, and they particularly hated Jews and Gentiles who became Christians. Okay. And so he says, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? When you sink a well, you have to have the water tested before you consume of it, because if it's polluted, you can't drink of it. You know? Okay. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? No, everything reproduces after its own kind. So the Spirit of God and the Word of God, which is the voice of God, God spoke everything that is written in our Bible. He spoke it to holy men of old so that they could be moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so using natural thing, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? That's an impossibility. Either a vine, figs. That also is an impossibility. So can no fountain both yield salt water or brackish water? You know, if you have a pool out here and it doesn't have a fresh water source, or if it isn't moved, what does it become? It becomes stagnant and polluted. Can you take a drink out of that water without first boiling it and getting rid of the, you know, it's best to boil it enough so that it rises as steam and is condensed, like the way they make bootleg booze. You know, they have their mash and all of that stuff, a thing, and it's the sugar and everything is fermented, and then by the same way that our water system works. The earth is covered about 3/4 of it with salt water. Where do we get our fresh water? We get it from that salt water, because with the sun shining on the ocean, that water rises and forms clouds, and those clouds move over the earth and fall as rain or snow in the higher elevations. And in the very high elevations, we have glaciers. So we have a continuous supply of fresh water because of the ratio between the amount of water in the sea, which is all salt water, and the amount of fresh water that's on the earth. And it all just happened with a big bang. It's a perfect design. You know, that's the closest thing to perpetual motion that you'll ever find. You know, we can't make things continue to move. So I don't know how we're going to get from, we got to get rid of all the cars. We got to get rid of all the airplanes, according to Ocasio-Cortez. How in the world is the senator and the congressman from Hawaii going to get to Washington, D.C. They're going to have to get a submarine that flies, that travels through the water at, supersonic speeds. I mean, it's insanity. We have the same sort of insanity in the religious world. That's why I draw the comparisons. The natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. Okay, so he says, who is a wise man? And we've learned from Proverbs 3 that Solomon used wisdom or a wise man to reflect salvation. So who is a wise man and endued with knowledge? And the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So if you want to know the Bible, you can't know it by just picking it up and start reading it. I don't know who Eric refers to every now and then. What's his name? He reads the Bible. The guy.
Mike Savage.
Okay. Anyway, he listens to this guy on the radio, and he's totally confused by the Bible. He may be a very intelligent individual, but man by wisdom knows not God. Or by human wisdom. He only knows wisdom, the wisdom of God. By what? The preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God. So this book was written to unsaved Jews to get them saved. They didn't want to have anything to do with the Gentiles. And so all of these things that we're reading about here proves that we're talking to unsaved Jews. That's why James compared his faith with their faith. Can you deny that the Jews, as a nation, don't they have a faith? And don't they operate in that faith by the traditions of the elders? Yes. Well, let's compare that with the truth that James came to understand by the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God. And he's proving to these Jews that they need a Savior, that they can't get to heaven by the works of their own hands. So he says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Or who's, let's put it this way, who's an intelligent man and has understanding among you? Let him show out of a good manner of life, conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, why meekness of wisdom? The natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. So, is there somebody among you that you consider to be a great teacher of the things of God? Well, he can't know any of them unless he's involved by the Spirit of God, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. You can study the Bible till you're blue in the face and never come to faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now, let's see some wise men in Scripture. Well, first of all, let me read verse 15. This wisdom, that is, that the Jews were practicing, this wisdom descendeth not from above. In other words, what you claim you believe didn't come from God. It came from the natural mind. It descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. It's translated devilish. It came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember, God warned Adam and Eve, who were created in his image, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By progeneration, we're not in the image of God, though there are some semblances. We're in the image of Adam and Eve, who fell from the image of God. And that's why we must be, as Jesus said, you must be born from above. It's translated born again. How are you born from above? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. For where envying and strife is, and this is the way the Jews were towards those Jews who had trusted Christ, there is confusion and every evil work. Or what does the worthless mean? Wicked practices or worthless practices. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure. And we'll compare some verses later on with that. that is pure, is peaceful. We have pure is in the way it can't be corrupted by man. Okay, peaceable. We have peace with God, and we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. I was trying to reflect that peace to you this morning when I was talking about, the surgery I'm going to have on Thursday, and I had a subdural hematoma, and they had to saw my head open and open it up, and when my those veins began to break and bleed again, and when Dr. Kasia Van Pet was in there, she said, "This you bled once before, and it stanched on its own." But those paramedics didn't even notice the hole in the wall. I suppose they thought it. I said I had to go to the bathroom, and I had to vomit. And while I was vomiting, I vomited so violently that I passed out. They weren't. If they'd been the least bit observant, he passed. Did you knock that hole in the wall when you passed out? See? Well, I apparently injured my brain at that time and was bleeding internally, which could have killed me at that point in time. But God wasn't ready to take me into his presence. So it stanched on its own. And then later on, it came back, and I had to have brain surgery to correct it and to sear those veins so they wouldn't start bleeding again on their own. Okay. So it says, where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And but the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. I mean, think about it. We've sinned against God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But God is being gentle towards us and entreating us, please believe me. How does he do that? He uses men like me and Eric to preach the truth of the Word of God. He wants you to have eternal life. And eternal life comes. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. And so then he wants it to be easily to be entreated, full of mercy. When I look at people that aren't saved, I see them as unsaved people that I would love to be able to preach the truth of the Word of God to them and see them changed and become believers in Jesus Christ. I have no arrogance that, I'm going to heaven, they're so bad that they won't be able to go to heaven. Never. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I don't have salvation because I'm good, because there's none good, not even one. I'm not going to get it back to the fourth chapter of Romans today, but this is working out just fine. It must be what the Spirit of God had in mind. What I have in mind before I preach doesn't make a bit of difference. I study, I think I'm going to teach you a particular thing, and then when I get up here, the Spirit of God lays something else on my mind. Because, you know why? Because I don't or can't know your minds, but he knows them. And I can't know if he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, but he knows. And he knows what's necessary to get you to see the truth and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I told Eric when he first started preaching, he was trying to stay real tight to his notes. And I said, that's why you start stuttering and stammering, because you're trying to go back to your notes, but the Spirit of God is trying to take you someplace else. So if he wants to take you somewhere else, forget your notes and go. And he's done a much better job ever since. He's done an excellent job, and I'm very proud of him. Okay. So he says that the wisdom of God or salvation is without partiality and is without hypocrisy. You know, I don't have to be pretend to be something that I'm not. Sometimes in my ministry, just to shake up people, I will say something in a manner, maybe like I used to talk in the Air Force, though I hate that word that is commonly used. They couldn't say pass the butter without using that epithet, you know. And, you know, and it mostly came from the boys from New York and the boys from Texas, but after associating with them for a while, it was everybody, you know. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them. This is what James was trying to do with his Jewish brethren. Of them that make peace. Not peace in the world. Not what the world's looking for. But peace with God. You know, you're never going to have peace in this world. Why? Because there are people like the Muslims that are think that they are going to dominate the world because of birth rate. In this country, we want to put to death babies even that have been born and the mother says, I don't want to keep it. Put it to death. You know, that's infanticide. That's murder. I believe it's murder when it's still in the womb, you know, because it's alive from the moment that that seed is germinated. And if it's alive, it's growing, and it starts growing as soon as it's germinated. Okay. So the world keeps trying to figure out when does life begin. It begins at the moment of conception when it's germinated and starts to grow. Okay? Now, I don't know whether you're pro-abortion or anti-abortion, but abortion is taking the life of an innocent victim for what? Your selfish comfort. Or the fact that you went out and drank too much and met some guy in the bar and decided that, hey, let's go to my place and we can enjoy one another. And then you find out you're pregnant. And you want to get rid of the consequences of your foolish actions in the first place. You know, that's what abortion's all about. You know, it's the destroying of a life so that I won't have to admit that I did something I don't want to admit that I did. And that's the way we are about all of our sins. We don't want to admit what we are. But the Word of God tells us so plainly, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's not in the eyes of men. That's in the eyes of God. And who needs to be satisfied? God needs to be satisfied. And how is he satisfied? He became a man. He lived his life as a Jew. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then he gave himself as a ransom for sin so there would be a legal basis for you to be redeemed. You're slaves to sin, I am a slave to sin. But I've been purchased, and now I don't belong to me, I belong to the Lord. You know, some people think slavery is a bad thing. Paul said, I'm the bondservant of Jesus Christ. And I would say the same thing of myself. Once I knew I was called to the ministry, and I've been in the ministry nearly 60 years, I'm not my own man. I'm the bondservant of Jesus Christ. What he wants me to do, where he wants me to go, it's not important where my family wants to go or what they want to do. It's important what God wants me to do in service for him. And I'll do it until he takes me into his presence. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us, for the truth of the grace of God. That grace, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. and mercy, because there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And a manifestation of the love of God, because herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave Himself for us. We praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.